We're now come to the readings for this evening that Lisa will be speaking to us from. Firstly, I will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, and Val will read from Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. I am a free man, nobody's slave, but I make myself everybody's slave in order to win as many people as possible. While working with the Jews, I live like a Jew in order to win them. And even though I myself am not subject to the law of Moses, I live as though I were when working with those who are, in order to win them. In the same way, when working with the Gentiles, I live like a Gentile, outside of Jewish law, in order to win Gentiles. This does not mean that I don't obey God's law. I am really under Christ's law. Among the weak in faith, I become weak like one of them, in order to win them, so I become all things to all people, that I may save some of them by whatever means are possible. All this I do for the gospel's sake, in order to share its blessings.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. While Paul was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, he was greatly upset when he noticed how full of idols the city was. So he held discussions in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentiles who worshipped God, and also in the public square every day with the people who happened to pass by. Certain Epicurean and Stoic teachers also debated with him. Some of them asked, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" Others answered, "He seems to be talking about foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul, brought him before the city council, the Areopagus, and said, "We would like to know what this new teaching is that you are talking about. Some of the things we hear you say sound strange to us, and we would like to know what they mean." For all the citizens of Athens and the foreigners who lived there liked to spend all their time telling and hearing the latest new thing. Paul stood up in front of the city council and said, "I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at the places where you worship, I found an altar on which is written, 'To an unknown God.' That which you worship then, even though you do not know it, is what I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in man-made temples. Nor does he need anything that we can supply by working for him, since it is he himself who gives life and breath and everything else to everyone. From one man he created all races of mankind and made them live throughout the whole earth. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and the limits of the places where they would live. He did this so that they would look for him, and perhaps find him as they felt about for him. Yet God is not actually far from any one of us. As someone has said, 'In him we live and move and exist.' It is as some of your poets have said, 'We too are his children.' Since we are God's children, we should not suppose that his nature is anything like an image of gold or silver or stone shaped by the art and skill of man. God has overlooked the times when people did not know him, but now he commands all of them everywhere to turn away from their evil ways. For he has fixed a day in which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man he has chosen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from death." When they heard Paul speak about a raising from death, some of them made fun of him. But others said, "We want to hear you speak about this again." And so Paul left the meeting. Some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the council, and there was also a woman named Damaris, and some other people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that you are not a remote or distant God, but that you are a God who longs to interact with us, your people. That you long for us to be your children, and you long to teach us and help us to follow you. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit this evening, you will challenge us and inspire us and motivate us and equip us to follow you and serve you and to share your love with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to say thanks to Dan for putting these images up as we have our readings. We are in the middle of a series looking at part of Paul's missionary journey. And tonight we are visiting Athens, and I find it really helpful to be able to see something of Athens and what it's like. It helps to transport me to that place. What we saw of Athens there is maybe a little bit different to what Paul saw, and certainly a bit different to what you've probably been seeing on the news recently. The scenes in Athens at the moment have been something of a protest and marches, and these protests have been highlighting the help and the support that Greece currently needs for its economy. That's a different kind of Athens to the Athens that Paul visited 2,000 years ago. But even when he visited, the city was not as great as it had once been. There was a time, long before that, when Athens was regarded as maybe even the greatest city in the whole world. But in Paul's day, Athens no longer had that same kind of power and status. But there were two things that Athens was particularly known for. As Paul discovered on his visit, Athens was a city of idols. It was said that there were more statues of gods in Athens than in the whole of Greece put together. And one writer even said it was easier to meet a statue in Athens than it was to meet a real person. As we heard this evening, Paul was greatly upset when he noticed how full of idols the city was. But as well as the idols, Athens was known for being the city of learning. And in particular, it was the home to philosophy. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle had all shone in this city. And the Greek people were known for hungering after knowledge. They loved to get together to talk and discuss ideas in the hope of sharpening their minds. And they were forever curious to talk through these ideas and exercise reason. Now, during his visit, we heard that Paul met particularly with two groups of people, with the Stoics and with the Epicureans. And I thought it might help us a little bit this evening to understand something of what their view on life was. Basically, the Stoics literally believed that everything was God. God was in the air, God was in water, God was in all matter. And they believed that God had no feelings and God could not be influenced. And they believed in fate and that you had to submit to fate in order to achieve happiness. On the other hand, the Epicureans believed that the world was down to chance rather than fate. Their view of God, instead of thinking God was in everything, was that God was so remote and so distant, he had no interest in the world whatsoever. And so this life was all that there was, and they believed that life's purpose in that case was all about achieving pleasure. Pleasure for the here and now, but also pleasure for the future. So it did involve an amount of doing good to help you feel better in the future. Clearly, this was a city where many people wanted to know the meaning of life. They developed opinions and philosophies around their ideas. They were so concerned to make sure they were right, they even made statues to worship the unknown gods, just in case they'd missed anyone out. And yet this was the city that Paul chose to go to tell people about Jesus. Now, it's frequently said that the UK today is no longer a Christian nation, that there are so many other faiths and ideologies and thoughts and opinions, that Christianity is in decline and maybe it even doesn't stand a chance. But if Paul took the gospel to Athens, a city that was dominated by non-Christian ideologies and religions. Surely that's not really that different to us taking the good news of Jesus to the UK today. For me, the question is not, should we tell people about Jesus? It's how should we tell people about Jesus? Looking at Paul's visit, we can see that Paul did three things. Firstly, as usual, he began with the people who knew something about God. He went to the synagogues and he discussed with the Jews and the Gentiles there. And last week we considered how Paul reasoned with people, how he proved the scriptures to them, the idea of how we use apologetics today. So we're going to leave that one for tonight because we looked at that last week. But then we hear that in Athens, Paul did something different. He went to the public square and firstly he met with those who were just passing by. Now we have to picture and imagine what that square would have been like. That square was the economic, the political, and the cultural heart of the city. It was a place full of merchants and philosophers, as well as those that were just hanging around, wasting the day there. And like Socrates before him, Paul went to this hub to engage with the people that were passing by. In particular, while he was there, he caught the attention of these two philosophical groups who wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, initially, there was a bit of a mixed reaction to Paul's new words. Some people even misunderstood him. They thought he was proclaiming two new kinds of God. What happened was that Paul was talking about Jesus and was talking about the resurrection. But they confused the word for resurrection and thought it was the name of a female god. So they felt that there were these two gods they hadn't heard of. And they said, we want to know more. And they took Paul to the Areopagus. And this was the main administrative body and the chief court of Athens. And there he was given the opportunity to tell them more about Jesus. Now what he said next has actually caused quite a deal of surprise to some theologians. In fact, some people have even suggested that what Paul said was a bit of a cop-out. Because the way that Paul was addressing the people in Athens was quite different to the way that he had spoken to other groups of people. I've got to say, I don't think it was a cop-out. In fact, far from it. I think what Paul did was really quite amazing. What he did was to engage with the people in terms that they were familiar with, in order to identify both their own needs and their philosophies, and then he used those things as a stepping stone to tell them about Jesus. We heard from the reading, Paul began by commenting on how religious the people of Athens were, and he highlighted the fact that they had statues not only to other gods, but even to gods that were unknown. What they had done, the Athenians, in effect, was that they'd admitted their own ignorance by declaring quite publicly there was a God and they didn't know who he was. And Paul used that as a way to tell them about the living God. He spoke particularly of characteristics that connected with and challenged both the Epicureans and the Stoics. Have a look back later on, if you can, at the list of things that Paul said. He revealed God to be a personal creator. What he was doing was saying God isn't a remote God. He was the God that made the whole world, and he is very personal. He said that God is the one who sustains life. Rather than being dependent upon humans, that we are sustained by him. He said that God has a plan for the world. It's not all about fate or about chance. God has a plan. He knows the times and dates that things are going to happen. And he said that God wants to be known by people. He's not a God that's distant and has no feelings. God actually wants to be known by us. And he said that God needs people to turn from their selfish lives. And he proved who he is and the depth of his love by raising Jesus from death. Paul's words would have spoken directly to the beliefs of the day. And then he challenged those people to turn to Jesus. He even used culturally familiar writings to connect with them the truth of the gospel. Firstly, Paul quoted a poet from Crete. He used this phrase, "In him we live and move and exist." Now, Paul wouldn't have agreed with everything that poet had said and written, but Paul used that phrase to help the people to know that God did want to be known by people and was actually close to his creation. Then he went on to quote a poet, and this poet was actually a Stoic poet by the name of Aratus. Again, he used a concept that was familiar to the people and then helped them to see that we are all children of God. The approach that Paul used to tell people about Jesus is what we now call today contextualization. It is simply presenting the gospel in a manner that is appropriate to its context. It's using what is familiar both in needs and in ideologies to explain to people the good news of Jesus. And I think it is one of the most effective ways that we can share our faith today. It's this method of contextualization that inspires our Powered Up sessions each week. We seek to find topics that are familiar to our culture and then use them as a stepping stone to tell people about Jesus. But there are two other things I want us to consider about contextualization as we reflect on this passage tonight. Firstly, Paul began by challenging their idols and their beliefs, making reference to the unknown God. Who are the unknown gods of today? Who are the unknown gods of today? Now, generally, we wouldn't expect people to worship around a statue in order to hedge their bets and make sure they've got it right. But where is it that people are putting their security today? What is it that they are looking to that might give them a safer life or a better future or even ensure that they know what they are doing in the here and now? I challenge you to think about that because I think there are probably a lot of unknown gods. For some people, it might be a financial idol. Millions of people put their hope every week in the national lottery, desperately longing to find that financial security through it. But what happens when they don't win? Where do they find their hope and security then? Jesus said we can find our rest and our security in him. He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Other people might be looking for some kind of guidance and direction from the stars and read their horoscopes and try and determine their future. These people are clearly looking for some kind of direction and some reassurance as to what should be their way ahead. Jesus said, he's the way and the truth and the life. If only those people could discover the way through Jesus. They're just two examples of where people might be looking for or hoping in something for their life. And perhaps as we identify their needs, maybe we can help point them towards Jesus. I really encourage you over this next week ahead to look around you, to listen to what people are saying, to hear what you hear on the news, to read what you read in the newspapers, and to consider what are the unknown gods? What needs do they reveal? And how can we use them as stepping stones to tell people about Jesus today? The second thing I want us to reflect on tonight is how Paul used the poets of the time to engage with the people he spoke to. Who are the poets that will help us to connect people with Jesus? Which voices are known in our culture and speak into people's lives? Now, I've got to say that in this respect, I think we have it far easier than Paul did. Because our culture is full of songs and films and TV programs that people engage with and understand. And if we listen to the message they're putting across, then they are a very useful tool to help us tell people about Jesus. I read an article the other day strongly encouraging Christians to have a better understanding of Lady Gaga. I don't know if Lady Gaga is your kind of music or not, but what this guy was saying was that whether or not you like the music, people engage with her. People get her music, they get her spirituality, they get her passion, and the messages that she brings across, people like and they buy into. Now, obviously, we wouldn't agree with everything that Lady Gaga says, but if we listen to her lyrics, then maybe there will be a way that we can use some of them to connect with other people and use them as a stepping stone to tell them about Jesus. The article I was reading actually focused on one particular Lady Gaga song. It was called Judas. And interestingly, that song has a huge amount of biblical content in it. If you look at the video which they had attached to the article on the internet, the disciples were portrayed as leather jacket bikers, and it had their names on the back. And Lady Gaga portrayed herself as Mary Magdalene. And she talked about her devotion to Jesus and the way that she washed his feet with her hair. And then she talked about the fact that there was something in her that was drawn towards Judas. And the guy who wrote the article was trying to get behind her lyrics and understand what she was saying. Was she presenting a character, or was she sharing something of how she felt in life? If it was the latter, then the article suggested that Lady Gaga presented quite a shocking picture of herself and of what celebrity status is about. There was almost a cry for help, for salvation from it. And the song seemed to say that she resigned herself to a future with no hope, because as much as she longed for salvation, she didn't feel that she deserved it. Now, I was challenged by this article, and I was challenged by the fact that if that's how she feels, then how many other people feel like that today? It's quite a pessimistic view of life. But there are needs here that we can engage with to help people to see the hope and the future that can be found in Jesus. Now, in many ways, this Lady Gaga song is a bit of an obvious choice because of the amount of biblical content that it has in it. But don't feel that we have to use songs that directly relate to Jesus or to the Bible. There are all kinds of films and songs that touch on needs today that we can then use to talk about Jesus. Take, for example, the film The King's Speech. At the time that was released, it felt like the whole world was talking about it. And there are all kinds of lines within that film that we can use as a springboard to be able to talk about Jesus. Not least the idea that the film portrays one man's fight to be heard. So many people today feel that their voice isn't heard and that their concerns are overlooked. But Jesus spoke up against injustice, and he gave a voice to the voiceless, and he calls us to do the same. There are countless examples we could give tonight, and if film or TV or music and any kind of media things are your passion, then I encourage you to embrace this way of sharing your faith. And there are particular organisations who can equip you to do that. Interestingly, probably one of the best ones around is an organisation called Damaris. I wonder why they chose that name from what we've just heard. Now, I must give you a slight word of warning before I close, because as important as I think it is to be culturally relevant, we must remember to take care. Even Paul was misunderstood in the way that he shared the gospel. And people can misunderstand things. And sadly, so many people today know so little about the Christian faith. It's easy for them to kind of pick up on something and misunderstand. So it is always important perhaps to use that as a springboard and then follow that up with ways that we can present the gospel clearer and in a more basic way. But I really think that the idea of sharing something that's a relevant way to our context and our culture is essential for us to share our faith. Often, when I was growing up, there was a kind of two schools of thoughts. There were people who felt that you should have nothing to do with anything that was TV or music or films that had nothing to do with the Christian message. And there were other people that felt you very much could go along to those things. Well, I think the important thing for us is to know who Jesus is ourselves, know the Saviour personally, but also know what's happening in the culture around us to help us engage relevantly with the people that we meet every day. So I encourage you to do that in the week ahead, and I hope that's given you some inspiration of ways that you can help to contextualise your faith. Let's pause for a few moments and pray. Loving God, we thank you so much that you have chosen us to share your message of good news around the world. And we thank you for the arts and for music and films. We thank you for the writings and lyrics and things that we can engage with to be able to share with people in our society. Loving God, I pray that you will give us wisdom and help us to see through these lyrics or through these scripts needs that are being highlighted, messages that are people are crying out, and help us to engage with those needs and be able to connect people with you. And Lord, above all, I pray that you will help us to be rooted in you, to know you and to love you more, so that our lives can represent you in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.